Oh man, we sang those lines because he lives. I am alive. How many of you believe that? It's just pretty fundamental stuff. Fundamental stuff. I have a lot of, well, I think I've told you this before, a lot of favorite Bible stories, favorite memory texts through the years, but they change. And perhaps you can relate to that, depending on circumstances in my life, season of my life, you know, what am I up against? What am I facing? And isn't that one of the wonders of Scripture for us? Is that the Spirit takes God's Word and it can open up to us in new ways. Verse that we have seen many times, a story that we've read many times, and all of a sudden he brings out new meaning and challenges and comforts, and that is just so often what we need for where we are at and whatever might be going on in our lives. So our text this morning is one of my favorites. It's in that favorite category. Remarkable story of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. Story that has so much in it, all kinds of emotions. There's love and humor and sadness and disappointment and frustration / maybe some anger and fear. There's mystery and there's wonder. And not surprisingly, this is where we find those words. The I am for this morning. As we journey through these very exclusive proclamations that Jesus is making. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the gate for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. And I'll mention again, just because I think it's so important, that word, the, that little definite article, that little word that is large in importance. Jesus is not just one of many of these things in the world. No. No. He is the only one. The only person who is the embodiment of each of these statements for the sake of others. And this morning we will hear him say, I am the resurrection and the life. So what I'd like to do this morning is take our reading just a little bit differently, do it a little bit differently than what we normally do. I want to read, if you will allow me, I want to read most of the story for you. And I want to encourage you, just get comfortable and listen closely. Listen closely. Let your imagination, if possible, take you there. Listen. Listen for the emotions in the words that are expressed. Imagine, if you can, the characters. Hear their words. See their faces. Perhaps you can even kind of experience a little bit of what they might be feeling. So, just before we begin, you need to know this. John records this story for us in John chapter, the 11th chapter of his gospel. The end of chapter 10, the leaders, the religious leaders, are angry with Jesus because of what they consider blasphemy. He has claimed to be God's son and says to them, why do you accuse me of blasphemy? Because I said I am God's son? Do not believe me unless I do the works of my Father. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father. John tells us that the religious leaders were so angry, they tried to seize Jesus, but he escaped their grasp. I just think that's the coolest statement. He escaped their grasp. Who really is in control here? He escaped their grasp, and then he left Jerusalem and Judea and went over the Jordan River and was east of the Jordan, somewhere doing something, and John introduces us to a man named Lazarus who was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." When he heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. And then he said to his disciples, "Let's go back to Judea." "But Rabbi," they said, "short while ago the Jews there tried to stone you, and yet you are going back?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? Anyone who walks in the daytime will not stumble, for they see by this world's light. It is when a person walks at night that they stumble, for they have no light." And after he said this, he went on to tell them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going there to wake him up." His disciples replied, "Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better." Parenthetically, "Let's don't go back there, Lord." Then Jesus said to them plainly, "Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe. Let us go to him." And then Thomas said to the rest of the disciples, "Let us go, that we may die with him." On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now, Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in their loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she replied. "I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." And after she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary aside. "The teacher is here," she said, "and is asking for you." When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house to comfort her, noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Reflect quietly for a moment on what you've just heard. Emotions, feelings, events, circumstances. Anything just bubbling up? You feel anything strongly? Sense anything strongly that you want to share? Any words? Emotions? Dennis? she had the faith that he would have been healed had he been there. Okay. Yeah. Absolutely. Other responses to this very real human life story? Dixie. Yeah.
Yeah.
Oh. Oh. For you folks at home, I'll repeat, as much as Mary and Martha felt loved by Jesus, they felt a little betrayed that Lazarus had died. Jesus had not shown up in time. What else do you hear? Anything? Despair. Yeah, sure. Jeannie? You wept. Okay, okay. We haven't gotten quite there yet. Did you cheat and read ahead? I'm teasing you. I said we haven't quite gotten there yet. You cheated, though, didn't you? Read ahead. No, absolutely. And that comes. We're getting there. Yeah, Jeremy. Yeah, in the story where they were preparing a meal, Mary was with Jesus and Martha was in the kitchen and said, Lord, tell my sister I need some help. He said, no, she's chosen the right thing, chosen the good thing. Yeah. I don't know. I don't know. Interesting. And commentators note that. They wonder if Mary's grief was somehow just more profound at that point. If there was maybe some anger wrapped up in her grief, and she's thinking, I can't see him quite yet until I get a hold of this. So you ask a good question. Of course, we don't really know. But, oh man, good stuff. Good stuff. One of the things that grabs me is that statement of both Martha and Mary. If you had been here, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And as Jeremy makes us think about when the nuance that John includes for us, when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him. And that means outside of the village, because John tells us that when Mary went back to Martha, said, the teacher's asking for you, she also went to him because Jesus had not yet entered the village, but stayed where Martha had met him. So even when they say, if you had been here, that word here is used loosely. Jesus wasn't here as in their home. Dixie, a sense of disappointment. Greg said despair. Jesus wasn't here. He wasn't in their home where he had been before. The place where Lazarus lived. You know, Jesus, the one whom you loved. And then the one who died 4 days ago. Because you weren't there. Even though they sent him a message to come. And they had every confidence that Jesus could heal their brother. Jesus did not show up in time. And I wonder how many times in those 4 days they had said to one another, if he had just come. If he had just come. Like we asked him. If he had just been here on time, why didn't he come? He could have healed Lazarus. He didn't have to die. Those words just grab my heart. If you had been here, my brother would not have died. And here I think we need to hear again the words of Jesus when he was told that his friend Lazarus was sick and summoned by the sisters. Melanie, can we put that next slide up? Jesus said the sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, so when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. And initially you think, really? What kind of love is that? Mary and Martha probably didn't know that Jesus had said that. It may have been reported to them later. They're hugely disappointed. He had not shown up according to their expectations, but they did not know, at least in that moment, that there was something much greater in store because Jesus was late. And we know that, right? Because we know the end of the story. Mary and Martha did not know the end of the story. And my brothers and sisters, there are many stories in life in which we are a part of, and we don't know the end. We don't know what is coming. So I want to invite you to stand with me and let's finish reading the story together. And then we'll make a few observations about what Mary and Martha might have learned and what we can learn as well. Here we go together. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how much he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Jesus, once more, deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days. Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have always heard me. I know that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." I love this story. Sisters and brothers, this is the word of the Lord for us. Oh my goodness. There is so much here. It's hard to do it justice in a short period of time. You might find it fascinating, I do, to know that Lazarus' body, in the tradition of that first century culture, was likely wrapped in several layers of linens, or what Jesus referred to as grave clothes. And in that time, again, according to the traditions of the culture, several pounds of spices were used to anoint a dead body, and then the body was wrapped up like a mummy. So, what did the people see when Jesus stepped up to the mouth of the cave and said, "Lazarus, come out"? They didn't see a man stroll to the mouth of the cave. He was wrapped up like a mummy. That's probably pretty close to what they saw. Why does Jesus say, unwrap him and let him go? John writes that the dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. That dead man was very much alive. And though he looked a whole lot like a corpse standing there wrapped up in all those linens, I imagine the folks thought, wow. Some were present who had just moments before somewhat mockingly asked that question. You remember? Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind have kept this man from dying? Make sure you hear a little bit of mocking in that tone. Yeah. Answer to that question is sure. Sure he could. He certainly could have, but rather than just heal him and keep him from dying, his plan was to do something even more amazing than that. You combine opening the eyes of a man born blind, a couple of chapters back, maybe several weeks prior to this, we don't know. You combine that with the raising of a dead man, and you know what you have in the theology of the day. As hard as it was for people to wrap their minds around, you are in the presence of God. You are standing in the presence of God. God in the flesh. We know that only God can open the eyes of a man born blind. Only God gives life. Only God brings people back from the dead. I think this story taught those present some important things about the nature of God. And for those of us living on this side of the story with the huge blessing of an abundance of teaching and the completed canon of Scripture, God's Word, we modern day followers, I think, can be reminded of a couple of truths as well. The first one should be incredibly obvious, but since I'm incredibly good at pointing that out, let me just go ahead and say, God does not operate according to our timetable and expectations. He just doesn't. My guess is we've all had conversations, whether we were talking to ourselves or with others, just like Mary and Martha did. If only he was here. If only he would show up. If only he would do what he is capable of. We know he loves us, or I think he loves me. Maybe we've even thought or said something like, you know, if he really loved me, he would do fill in the blank. As it fits your life. Here's the thing about God. He is, and we aren't. He is God, and we are not. We read that Jesus loved Mary and Martha and Lazarus. So when he gets word that Lazarus is sick, he stayed where he was for 2 more days. What was he doing? He was following the plan of God. In that instance, in the midst of that tragedy, in the midst of all those horrific emotions that those who loved Lazarus were feeling, Jesus stayed where he was for two more days. How do you deal with that? How do we as followers of Jesus handle that emotionally? What do we do with those feelings that rise up in us when he's just not showing up for us like we think he should? When we just don't sense his presence with us as he has promised to be there. I saw a cartoon this week that was supposed to be Lazarus having a conversation with his sisters after Jesus brought him out of the tomb. He's standing there in, you know, with just kind of shredded grave clothes wrapped on parts of his body, and you can see the opening of the cave behind them, and the caption reads, 4 days? Boy, time flies when you're dead. And I can only imagine that his sisters were thinking it was an eternity. It was an eternity as we waited for him to show up. And when he showed up, we were pretty down because he hadn't done what needed to be done in order to prevent your death. But oh my goodness, what happened after that? We must remember, brothers and sisters, God's ways are not our ways. His plans do not play out the way that we think that they ought to. And despite how that feels in our lives, the impact and the disruption of life that we may experience, we must remember that there is always, always a bigger and better plan that is going on that includes this experience that is so challenging and so difficult for us, because it is coming from the mind of God. It is bigger because it comes from the one who works all things together for the good of those who love him, and it is better because it is the plan of a perfect God, a God who does all things right, a God who, once he sets his love on you, never stops loving you. And because that is true, I think we can and do have and need to live more into the life that we have now, the abundant life that Jesus the Good Shepherd promised us. And here's what I mean. When Jesus said to Martha, your brother will rise again, she said, I know he will rise at the resurrection of the last day. I don't think that is exclusively what he meant. Melanie, can we put that last slide up? Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live. Now, stop there for just a moment. Think Lazarus. I couldn't find any commentators who agree with me, but I think I'm right. Think Lazarus. The one who believes in me. Lazarus was a dear friend of Jesus. He believed in Jesus as much as he could believe and understand and know about Jesus. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Do you hear the nuance there? I think Jesus is talking about the now and the not yet. I think Jesus is saying to Martha, to Mary, I'm going to step in here and you are going to see something like you've never experienced before. You are going to find hope rising in your heart like it has never been there before. This week I thought as I was reading this oh so favorite and familiar story again and again, I thought, this is a hope-filled story. Because where Jesus is, there is always hope. Because he lives, we sang, I'm alive. Jesus has promised to be present with us always. And the Spirit of the living God, who is the Spirit of the living, resurrected Lord Jesus, empowers his people to live this kind of hope-filled life into the present day things and events and lives of people that surround us. I think it's interesting that Jesus waited and probably anticipated that someone was going to say, oh no, don't open the tomb. This smells really bad. You see, the best that they could have hoped for until Jesus did what he did was healing that prevented death. Jesus, who is the resurrection, the one who has power over death, and the one who is the life, the one who gives life after death has been taken away, Jesus steps in and does something that no one anticipated happening. Remove the stone. Called into that place of the dead, said, Lazarus, come out. Some have said he called him by name because there were probably other dead bodies in there and they would have all come out. But on this particular day, for this particular lesson, for these particular people, it was important that it be Lazarus. Jeff, are you raising your hand? I might, what did you say? Yeah. Yeah, yeah. Yeah, yeah, there certainly is speculation on that, and really not bad reason to think that, you know. What did Jesus say to the thief on the cross? You know, today you're going to be with me in paradise. The specifics of that, we can't work that out. Scripture just doesn't give us enough. But yeah, that guy was going to be with Jesus that day after they died. So yeah, no, I like that. I like that. What, my friends, what is it that we are putting our hope in? In these days, you know, what is it in our lives, in the life of someone that we know, or just in our culture and some of the events that go on that just stinks? It just stinks. When Jesus shows up and breathes his life into a situation, doesn't stink any longer. And there's potential for newness and freshness and life. Imagine Mary and Martha's response to seeing their brother looking new and fresh and restored and very much alive compared to the dead body that they had seen just days before. Jesus, the source of great hope. Jesus, the one who never leaves us. Jesus, the one who always shows up or is already there at work, bringing into our lives and our circumstances the perfect plan of God for those whom He loves. Do you live with that confidence? Do I live with that confidence? Am I willing to see all of the challenges and the difficulties as reason to press in to Jesus? Because He just may at any time show up and do something that I wasn't expecting Him to do. But even if He doesn't, He is there and He is present and He is with us and He is at work. And there's such great hope and encouragement in that truth. Because God is working all things together for good to those He loves, to those who are called according to His purpose, writes Paul in Romans chapter 8. I want to close with a story. Jeff, you're going to like this because of your question. You may be familiar with the name Eugene O'Neill. He was a great American playwright. Early 1900s. He wrote a play titled Lazarus Laughed. Now, the play is about Lazarus' life after Jesus raised him from the dead. So just a lot of imagination stuff going on here. And near the beginning of the play, the guests from Bethany are gathering about for a banquet in Lazarus' honor. Everybody's excited to see him and hear stories. They're all desperate to hear what Lazarus has to say about his experience. And as they take their seats, one of the guests says, "Wow, the whole look of his face has changed. He's like a stranger from a far land. There's no longer any sorrow in his eyes." They must have forgotten sorrow in the grave. Another guest, one who had helped roll the stone away, recalls the scene right after Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead and describes it this way. After he had been released from the grave clothes, Lazarus knelt and kissed Jesus' feet. And both of them smiled. And Jesus blessed him and called him my brother. And then he walked away. And Lazarus, looking at him as he walked away, began to laugh softly. Like a man in love with God. Such a laugh I never heard. It made my ears drunk. It was like wine. And though, honestly, I was half dead with fright, I found myself laughing too. Brothers and sisters, the image of life in the grave is life without Christ. The image of being called out of death and into life is what Christ has done for us, to took our sins and he took them on himself and became the righteousness of God, granting us the incredible privilege of being his children and living out the relationship for which we were created, life in relationship with God. Do you hear the hope there? Oh, man! May the Spirit of Jesus, who is always with us, give us the ability to see life through his lens, especially in the times when things are hard and impossible and, oh, so challenging and we so desperately want them to change. May we see those things through the eyes of our God, who is lovingly orchestrating all the events for our good, for our growth, for his great glory. And who knows? Who knows, as we are pushing into that, he might just surprise us and change something that stinks so bad we can hardly believe it. But if he chooses not to, it's okay, because he's with us. And he is working out his good plan. Let's pray together. I'd like to lead us in just a breath prayer, as we have been doing at the end of our services during this series. As you inhale, Lord Jesus, you are the resurrection and the life. And as you exhale, in you, I have great hope. Lord Jesus, you are the resurrection and the life. In you, I have great hope. Lord Jesus, you are the resurrection and the life. Oh, and in you, I have great hope. Thank you. Amen.